The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God. The workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening, Colossians 1, where the analysis of verses 5 and 6 pick up around page 9 of our notes. All right, give you opportunity to be fully prepared to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. That means that you have checked any personal sin with the rebound technique. This rapid recovery system is made possible for us through Christ's work on the cross, that in time we don't have to do a bunch of genuflecting, self-imposed routines or other types of stuff that people go through to be in a state of spirituality. All it demands is intellectual honesty. And our prayer of confession before God per 1 John 1:9 in regards to our sins, who then is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is how we're in fellowship. This is the condition that we have to be in order to serve God in action with honor, as well as to correctly and appropriately and thoroughly understand the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to his very intentions of being left with us for our posterity. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for providing us with the light of your word in the darkness of Satan's world, especially in these latter times, of which evil, not seen by this planet, is fast coming upon the world. But in view of the victory that you claimed and performed at the first advent, we simply await, the world awaits your return to restore it back to its condition and intentions for its creation, and that is the rulership of righteousness over the world through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. In light of the faithful brothers, saints, believers at the Church of Colossae, their positive volition, not only phase one, but the fact that they are phase two positive, Paul expresses his thankfulness as he relates to them in his prayers on their behalf, and in view of their positive volition. And in verses 5 and 6, he extends that thankfulness, recognizing truly the great blessing that awaits them for their faithfulness of positive volition phase 2, rereading verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope in view is the confident expectation, elpis in the Greek, which has that force, that meaning, that nuance attached to it, in terms of the inheritance reward that is destined to be distributed among the saints who are as faithful, phase two, in regards to doctrine, that are willing to not only exercise faith in Christ, but exercise faith in doctrine in regards to serving God, being in fellowship, applying divine love, divine good production, the other synonyms, synonymous ways of expression, the application of the doctrine in fellowship, and that there is over and beyond rewards awaiting believers who indeed plug in and do it right. And this has been related to them in regards to the evangelizing that came upon them by one named Epaphras, who is their right shepherd, if you will, under shepherd, in terms of his role of authority in regards to the church, by all indications. And that aspect is brought out then in the remainder of verse 5, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And as we noted, the word and the truth here, the word of truth and the gospel themselves are in apposition to one another. They are essentially one and the same. And it recognizes that the gospel message is not restricted simply to saving faith, which is part of the gospel, but the entire realm of doctrine, including one's phase two, in terms of their rebound and maturity adjustment to the justice of God, as the good news, gospel euangelion, means. And that then relates, obviously, refers back to the inheritance that awaits them for their attachment and embracing in regards to that gospel. And then he makes it clear there that this has come to you in verse 6, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So what they heard from Epaphras was the truth of the gospel message in its completed form in this regards. And he reiterates the integrity of that gospel which has come to you there in verse 6a. Just pick up point 41 here of our notes. The adjectival participle, ho paraimi, compound verb there, which continuously comes, would be a literal translation, or continuously is, has as its antecedent here the word of the truth, the gospel. That is what continually has been presented to them. So 42, it means that the Bible doctrine they heard is still continuously present, inferring here that the communicative role assumed by Archippus in Epaphras' absence, another player in regards to authority of shepherding in this church, remains like-minded. In the early church, their method of operation, while it maintained the royal chain of command, essentially, in this regards, it did operate on a little different plane due to the presence of temporary gifts, prophecy, etc., before the written canon of Scripture of the New Testament was completed, of which then the transition went to one primary communicating gift, or to, if you want to break it in as a technical aspect, that is pastor, teacher, and evangelist, which Timothy, a pastor teacher, was told to do the work of an evangelist. And again, this really kind of blows a lid off the attitude that we find often from churches in terms of missionary work, etc., that the sole emphasis or goal is just to go out and save people from hell. And no, the goal is to go out and look for positive volition, not only phase one, where phase two positivism might also exist, and be fully prepared even as an evangelist to be able to teach doctrine, at least to the extent for them to become organized as a local church and to know what the issues are at hand in that vein. So 43, God continuously provides the truth to the faithful and supplies the right communicator or communicators as necessary via the Holy Spirit in terms of the marriage of the pastor with the local church when it's done appropriately. It is God the Holy Spirit that places the right communicator with the right congregation in that regards. And that's made clear in Acts 20:28. Holy Spirit of whom made you overseers to the pastor teacher at Ephesus. So 44, this is a universal truth is axiomatic, if you will, nomic. This is a universal truth, as Paul follows with in, quote, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. And that should be verse 6b. Pays to review the notes sometimes. 45, this clause here assumes saving faith but maintains emphasis on phase 2 faith. They go hand in hand. Obviously, phase 2 faith does not become a reality until phase 1 faith is realized. If you're dealing with an unbeliever, to sit there and try to converse theologically with them in regards to issues of the Christian life, how to live a Christian life, it's just spinning your wheels until they come to saving faith. That is the real issue that one should keep before their presence and interaction in regards to those. So just as in all the world, also the word of the truth, the gospel, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. So 46, the comparative kathos kai in the Greek, just translated just as also, the words just as and the word also, means that the dissemination of sound doctrine of the gospel, that is, his teaching, with his three adjustments to God has the same effect worldwide. When the gospel message is presented in a sound way, wherever it's at in the world, is universally axiomatic the same result. It bears fruit and increases. In terms of positive volition, the challenge for the reader here is to be able to put the pieces of the puzzle together here as you're dealing with positive volition and these things that are being spoken in regards to the theological reality surrounding them. So it means that the dissemination of sound doctrine of the gospel with the three adjustments of God has the same effect worldwide. It means that it's always this way. There are no exceptions. The three adjustments have always been that's the only way to God. That's the only way to spirituality. That's the only way to gain the inheritance. There are no exceptions. This is the way it's always been. And it's important to see really the theology that, like Paul is articulating here in this epistle, that validates that and brings that forward. As he, along with almost probably most adjusted ministries, have to face in their time and existence of those who are naysayers or seek to distort the very principle of spirituality and the plan of God and the believer's requirements otherwise in serving God in action with honor. 47. So, in terms of volition, free will, God knows where positive volition exists and provides the truth to serve their seeking. He reads your tape. He has from eternity past. See. And therefore, he is fully prepared to see where it's going to express itself and to provide the truth to satisfy whatever degree of seeking they may have, even to the degree of pseudo-seeking. So 48, for the negative, the gospel is hidden. People can wave the Bible all around all they want and say how much they love Jesus and emote over him, etc., etc. But unfortunately, in a lot of cases, if not most. They remain spiritually blind. It's amazing how people can read the Bible and yet not understand it. And that obviously has been an ongoing, if you will, mystery, probably, to the human race for years. And if you don't follow God's rules, God's guidelines, in order to understand the Scriptures, then what one will take away from any teaching of it or reading of it will fall short in regards to the core of the truth that is being expressed by the communicator or by the Bible itself. And it remains hidden. Seeing they do not see. Hearing they do not hear. Of your physical attributes, hearing probably is your most precious. You may go blind, but if you can hear the truth of doctrine, you're still in the availability of understanding the truth in that respect. 49, those that are positive, phase 2, will receive the doctrine necessary to realize their hope in full. If you're truly positive, phase 2, you're a prize contender. That's where your volition is going to take you. That is your choices in life, that you're going to pursue doctrine. Then God will ensure that you hear everything you need to hear in order to maximize, in terms of your sin, SG3, and in terms of the inheritance, to include becoming a prize or wreath contender and winner. To receive God's knowledge is not dependent upon some Gnostic mystery, but God's serving positive volition, and does not change even after saving faith. The gospel message is clear and precise. It's straightforward. Jesus Christ, the historical person Jesus Christ, proclaimed himself to be God, proclaimed himself to be Messiah, and he went to the cross and he died for our sins, and 3 days later he was resurrected. If you believe in him, as the jailers asked the disciples, and they responded, if you believe in him, you will be saved. See, it's not a mystery. And that is part of the Holy Spirit's role there, is what's known as his convicting ministry. Because one is spiritually dead, an unbeliever has no human spirit, and therefore no spiritual apparatus to understand the spiritual issues at hand. The Holy Spirit intercedes on behalf of them when the gospel is presented in that way. So it's not some high level, hidden mountain one has to climb in order to learn the truths of the world, to find the big guru. The cartoon I like is the wise ass on the mountain. You know, the guru up on top is a donkey. And you want to go up the mountain, oh, soothsayer, tell me what the future holds, you know, blah, blah, blah. No, all you do is get in fellowship and come to Bible class and present yourself and humble yourselves under the proper protocol and regiment that God has designed to hear the truth. He will put people around the right people at the right time in their lives and bring them to the truth if that's the case, if they are positive. And sometimes even if they're not really positive, maybe it's simply just to make people more culpable. For negative volition, the gospel is hidden. The distractions of the world, Satan's role is to keep everything as a distracting factor as possible before mankind, to keep their attention away from really considering their spiritual disposition, of how evil men in their nature really are as the human race tries to recolor it in some form of humanism, really we're all right. We're really good people. See? Okay. Well, you may be good, but you're not the good that God requires in order to be delivered from eternal condemnation and be delivered from the domain of Satan under his rulership, of which mankind has fallen through our fall in the garden. That's got to be perfect righteousness. This principle is the same in all the world. The phrase, in all the world. Just as in all the world. So if you hear people advocating something different that violates or distorts these principles, then you know something's amiss. Something's wrong. 52, to include the knowledge for applying divine good production and multiplying their SG3. Applying Bible doctrine and application in fellowship. That is true spirituality. That is what's required to serve God in time. And for people to advocate something, that you have to do something different or in addition to it, or you don't have to do it, then they are liars. So 53, the principle of divine good production and multiplying their SG3 over time, as you make the maturity adjustment, obviously you apply doctrine more and more. Your SG3 account gets built up more and more. You may think, well, it doesn't seem like I get in fellowship all that often. Well, I guarantee you, over a course of a few years, you may be surprised how much time you did redeem. See. So, as to divine good production, multiplying the SG3, point 53, this is the meaning of the phrase bearing fruit and increasing. Bearing fruit is same as divine good production, divine good, applying doctrine, love in the Spirit, and multiplying their reward, their inheritance, as it will be referred to there in verse 12. 54, now these are both participles. So both participles denote the constant action of combining the truth of the gospel with positive volition. Fifty-five is where we left off Sunday. Bearing fruit is known as good works, and so used in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13:23. Where we referred to this earlier in our notes. Here we'll look at the parable in of itself. Verses 18 through 23, Christ explains the parable as he otherwise had taught it to the crowds in verses 3 through 9. So we'll just look at the explanation part here. For our intents and purposes, verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower, as the disciples ask him, why do you keep teaching in parables? Don't you know that this is kind of going over their head, maybe? they don't really understand or not really getting a grasp of what you're teaching. He's looking for is seekers. He's looking for people who want to know and who will dig to know. Being a seeker isn't just the truth falls in your lap and you don't have to exert any type of volitional energy in order to understand it and to possess it. No, it takes work. That's why we quote before every Bible class, to be a workman, not to be ashamed, studying the Word of God. See? And it's to test volition out there. That's what our ministry does. It is a test of volition. What kind of volition exists when they come? Someone comes through our doors, or hears our videos, or our tapes, recordings in this regard. But anyway, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown by the side of the road. In the original parable, you had the sower here using the isagogics of agricultural sowing, planting the seed in the broadcast system. It had seed in their bag, and the farmer would take seed with his hand and didn't have their tractor with their seed spreaders behind them, and they essentially threw them over the ground where their furrows were dug, and then they would cover the seed best they could to get it to plant. The sower is the communicator of the truth of doctrine. The seed itself is the truth. The soil represents free will. It represents volition. And the outcome of the what the sower sows is dependent upon the type of soil on which it lands. And in the first one, he sows here beside the road where people traveled. Obviously, the road would be hard pan, and the seed would not be able to get down into the dirt at all, just lay on top, and all it does is become food for the birds, essentially. And that is representative of negative volition, who is even negative phase one. They may hear the gospel, but they continue to reject it. And Satan, with his strategy and deceitful tactics, keeps them distracted. And they are eventually destroyed, if you will, through his system in that regard. So that's the first one. Then in verse 20, you have the second type of soil, the rocky places. That's back in verse 5. And the one in whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. This is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. That's one who has been evangelized phase one, and they actually become a believer. And they embrace it. Obviously, joy is generally associated to a certain degree in regards to one coming to saving faith. There is just this type of probably an emotional response within of knowing that the guilt that you carry, someone else has paid the penalty for it. The inner happiness and peace that comes about from that. But in this case, while they become believers, their volition does not continue to press on in regard to their phase two to any extent per se. And that's verse 21, the rocky soil. Obviously, they didn't have, again, the large equipment to pull out all the huge boulders, stones, and stuff under the soil. Some of these rocks would have maybe just a few inches of soil on top of the rocks. And the seed, while it may germinate, does not have the depth of soil necessary to fully blossom into a healthy, thriving plant. And he has, that's verse 21, yet he has no firm root in himself. It is only temporary. And obviously, all these can go to a certain degree. So now we're dealing with believers and the truth of doctrine as it pertains to their phase two. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, see, because of Bible doctrine, People think, obviously, if you're new to doctrine and it's the first you've ever heard sound doctrine in your life, it's a pretty good deal. I mean, when you start embracing it and you recognize what you have a hold of. And, you know, some people think, well, everybody wants to hear this. Everybody's got to hear this. And the first time you go out and start throwing it around like it's candy, you know, and you find out how many people don't like licorice or whatever. And the first aspect's a test. Oh, okay, well, you got to be in Bible class. You got to line up with Hebrews 10:25 and not forsake your assembly. You got to start making this regimen. You need to start rebounding. And you need to not associate with the world in the sense that it's going to corrupt you. See, in regards to things that you do. And all of a sudden, people notice a change in regards to your habits, whatever, not necessarily your personality. But in regards to your lifestyle. And people may not like it, even some of your closest family members. I have a good friend that a believer, a apology believer, phase two, Jewish, and he went home and he became a believer and got on doctrine, told his family, and he was basically kicked out of the house, excommunicated. And other people have probably had the same type of stories, families, you know. And people that do not have the real commitment and drive volitionally to hang in there with doctrine, these things start taking toll and immediately falls away, means that they abandon the regiment of phase two doctrine necessary for them to continue on and make the maturity adjustment, increasing their inheritance and all these other things associated with it. So you have that type of volition. People come in, they get some doctrine. But here, just not very much at all. And then they split. They abandon. And then verse 22, you have another level, a degree of volition among believers that exist. And the one on whose seed was sown among the thorns. The thorns recognizes the hedgerows that they might build around their fields to protect from predators, animals, things of that nature. While seed can grow in that type of soil because it may create some type of a shade. They may not get full sun. The right sun may get missed out on in regards to some of the HGO that plants need in order to be healthy, etc. So here you have that likeness. And the one on whose seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. In other words, he is definitely tuned into it. He has become culpable. Because he's gained enough doctrine, he recognizes all the issues at hand. And in that term, he is passing his test of persecution and affliction. He doesn't let that get him down. He hangs in there with it. But then the heat goes away, and they may start enjoying blessing and things of that nature in time, or their life kind of just calms down sometimes. That can be Achilles' heel. But that type of volition, this is a man who hears the word and the worry of the world. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. All of a sudden the attention is turned away, if you will, from, as I just think of Ephesus, away from their first love, of divine love, of application of doctrine. And all of a sudden it becomes... the issues in the world becomes more important. It could be in one's profession. It could be one's relationships. In one's funds bill or whatever. You know, just your general attitude in life. And it starts choking the word. Means that it starts strangling their spiritual momentum. And the zeal that one once had for that period of time in application, etc., starts to diminish. It starts becoming diluted. And it is not at a level. And next thing you know, instead of being under divine good, pursuing divine good all the time, i.e. staying on top of your sin nature, All you can think about is your work. All you can think about is your relationships. And you find yourself enmeshed in human good all the time rather than divine good. That transition is really easy to make. Probably most of us do it to a certain degree a lot of the time. See? And the word then becomes unfruitful. So that's one who gets some SG3 to whatever degree, but over time, it's just like their volition peters out on them. Their positive volition. They become so weary, so fainting, preoccupied. Got to make the almighty buck. And obviously, there's nothing wrong with making a living, and even making a lot of money at living, if it doesn't compromise doctrine. But when these things start compromising doctrine, and don't be surprised if these things don't become a test in your life. Then people start compromising, start capitulating to the STA, start capitulating to associations, leaving their true companionship and fellowship that God has provided for them within the royal family, and other associations are more important in their life. See, things of that nature. How many Sunday schools teach this stuff? Because probably that's the only way you're going to hear it in a fundamentalist church, even though we're fundamentalists. Denominationalism. Then verse 23, you had the kind of soil that then is sufficiently positive, phase 2, to truly bear fruit for its full intentions of maximizing in regards to the crop production that God had so designed positive volition to produce under terms of application in time. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. The good soil looks at truly positive volition that it does not find any distraction or anything that deteriorates all of its properties necessary to produce this fine crop of wheat or whatever. See? And it remains stable. It remains fertile in regards to having all the elements necessary to produce a bumper crop. And this is a man who hears a word and understands it. In other words, continues to gap it to such a level that eventually they do make the maturity adjustment. And that all these things, elementary doctrines and things, are simply just part of their frame of reference as you're operating on a level higher than obviously they were when you were an infant believer getting on doctrine. And you understand the real issues in regards to the plan of God. You understand these issues that we go through over and over and over and over again in all the different ways and words that which it's expressed in regards to the Scripture. With all the doctrines, see. You have a real understanding of it. You truly can see the lies of the dark world, the deceitfulness of the world, the real nature of men, and what the real reality is in regards to the spiritual compost of the human race is. It is one that is simply the spirit of the world, void of divine viewpoint, void of any real zeal to pursue God in the kingdom of God. We live in a kingdom that has another kingdom available, and that's the kingdom that we've attached ourselves to. That's called the kingdom of God. For those who have that kind of volition, the good soil, this is a man who hears a word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And by all indications, the production of each of these different levels of production, recognizes that believers are at different levels in their life, and some will produce more divine good than others, just like anything else in life. People tend to excel. But the issue is they produce sufficient bumper crop that they were valuable in regards to the farmer, the owner of the farm in this regards. These would be prize contenders. So really, it's all in our hands. To what degree we apply Bible doctrine is our own choice. It's our own drive. It comes from our own motivation. And I know it's easy enough to think, well, you know, I've got a lot of SG3 coming now already. You know, all right, a little bit more, not going to miss out a little bit more here isn't going to hurt. Well, we say that now, but I guarantee you we're not going to be saying that when we see the SG3. You could be going, I could have rebounded then. You know, what was the big deal? What was the big deal? All I had to do is apply the doctrine. You know, of course, we all stumble in many ways. We know that. Luke 8:15. So as a reminder, is you don't have to adopt some salesmanship technique in order to evangelize. The truth is simple. It's a parallel. Luke 8:15 is parallel. The seed of the good soul. Here it adds with the extra words, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. They're intellectually honest, and the very core of their being is desiring divine good in their life. And hold it fast. That means they protect it. It becomes their number one priority. It's their billion-dollar gym that is their whole retirement plan, see, that they're hanging on to. And bear fruit with perseverance. With perseverance. You must persevere. All right, 56, the Greek present indicative verb here, eimi, E-I-M-I, translated as constantly, is a state of being. And it's nomic, as I stated. It's universal, it's timeless. This principle is timeless. Wherever all this happens, it happens exactly this way. When the truth is taught, positive volition attaches itself to it, then the bearing fruit and the increasing as it goes to phase two, it all works out the same way. So really no one is at any advantage or disadvantage when it comes to the plan of God. That's the beautiful thing about the plan of God. It doesn't care whether you've got $1 trillion or whether you're just making ends meet. If you're part of the Bible doctrine, you have just as much an opportunity to be a prize contender as the next Joe. The next person to you. See, it's all a matter of volition. And God provides. God provides for that. That's where denominationalism and the legalists out there in the world so much miss the boat. It's always, I've got to do it. I've got to crank it up. You know, the old adage, God helps those who helps himself. Well, last time I checked, there was no help for us to begin with. How in the hell are we going to dig ourselves out of the hole of spiritual death when it demands plus R to get out of it? See. So, anyway. 57, applying good works has always been required in history for the believer to acquire SG3 hope. Again, love in the Spirit, love in spirit, in the Spirit of the Spirit. Divine love, as it so relates. In verse 8 there. 58, through the revelation of sound doctrine to positive volition, good works continually increases the hope of the believer. That's the nature of God's plan as applied to the volition of the individual. It produces good works continually. And as one grows spiritually, your confidence and faith also grows. Okay? You go through the testing, you hear the doctrine, you see the prophecies being fulfilled that have been taught. And things of this nature, and the principles working itself out accordingly, you see more doctrine that validates the doctrine that you've heard previously. Doctrine always validates doctrine. The Bible validates itself. It doesn't need any of us to validate it in that sense. And the more doctrine you get, the more your confidence should increase in regards to your SG3 account. And the blessings, recognizing the blessings that will come upon you. It doesn't mean that we don't have our times. Even John the Baptist had his time. He doubted there towards the end as he sent a messenger up and asked Jesus, can you give me some indication really that you're really the Messiah? John the Baptist was a great believer. Jesus Christ himself, there was no one greater than. He put him at the top echelon. And he had his moments. See? So there's hope for us. There's hope for all of us. We have our moments. Christ says, just go back and tell him what you see here as he's healing people. Right and left, day in, day out. You know? So, anyway. 58, through the revelation of sound doctrine, positive vision, good works continually increases the hope of the believer. 59, Paul then drives home this timeless principle. Quote, even as in you, also, since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 6c. Excuse me. 60, he now employs the extensive use of the Greek conjunction kathos kai, whereas before even also, the adjunctive use of kai also. Here it's extensive, it's emphatic. Even as, kathos kai, kathoskai. He now employs the extensive use of the Greek conjunction kathos kai to further raise the awareness of these believers as to the correct building up of their hope. In other words, they're their own best examples. All they have to do is look to themselves and look back in regards to the doctrine they heard over time and how much more they gained confidence in regards to it and understanding of it, the depth of it, the application of the doctrine. And they've heard it and they've built upon it with their frame of reference. And whereas at one time they may have not understood anything at all or very little, and how now they have all this depth of understanding that again collaborates and validates and evidences the words of truth as they've been otherwise taught and instructed by their shepherd. And here is designed even as in you. See, even as in you. Surely you've seen it. See, that's what he's saying. Surely you've seen it. 61, the aorist sense of the phrase, quote, since the day you heard it, end quote, is to cause them to reflect upon their initiation into the gospel of truth. Their initiation, the first Bible class that they heard. Being evangelized, phase one, and whatever phase two doctrine that went with that. See, starting there. And they are to reflect upon that. So they are to reflect upon that. So 62, this reflects the force of the assumption of saving faith impacting phase two faith. Where in all the world is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. In other words, they heard the gospel message, phase one, saving faith, and what that meant for them then in regards to their phase two faith, in terms of producing divine good production through being in fellowship experientially and continuing to pursue the truth of doctrine and application. So as I mentioned before, phase one faith is assumed here. The phase two faith is still the primary emphasis that Paul is reflecting upon. Verse 63, that is, believers can safely assume that the principles of grace and truth, that is foundation to the gospel phase one, must of necessity govern the gospel phase two. Grace and peace, as the salutation emphasized, and here the truth of the word, the grace of God in truth. Everything was provided. Jesus Christ did all the work. The whole issues of the sin nature and its ramifications among the human race was resolved by Jesus Christ's work on the cross. And if it's true that his work on the cross provided forgiveness for them in their eternal state, positionally, without any works, then it should be true that his work on the cross then also provides forgiveness for the believer experientially in time, in terms of applying doctrine in their phase two. And hence, all this extra curricular genuflecting and stuff that people impose upon people, well, you got to feel sorry or else you're not really forgiven. You know, things like that. Well, you may or may not. But that's not required. It's not required to gain forgiveness from God in regards to your sins of life to feel sorry. Maybe some people should so they'd learn a lesson, but, you know, it's still not required. All it's required is intellectual honesty and the acknowledgement of that sin to God. See. So, again, remember back, at least to a certain degree, on the introduction to the epistle, you had the false teachers trying to infiltrate here, or have infiltrated, a new breed of doctrine, a new improved doctrine, or whatever. Got to keep up with the times. You see churches doing that, making changes in their doctrines so they can keep up with the time, keep up with the generations and what their interests are in life and all this other stuff. All that stuff is nothing more than fluff of the traditions of men that have already infiltrated the churches. And hence they change it. We don't change because we stick with doctrine. See? Doctrine remains the same. Only if doctrine changes it do you change. So, the principles of grace, non-meritorious act for forgiveness, and truth. It was Bible doctrine. The presentation in regards to Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world. See, to begin with, saving faith. That is foundation to the gospel phase one, must of necessity, again, point 63, govern the gospel phase two. 64, they were presented with the sound foundation of the gospel phase one, standing on the premise of faith minus works. That's the foundation. You got to get that aspect of the doctrine, that part of the doctrine of soteriology, of salvation, correct first, to be able to build upon it soundly. Otherwise, you're building upon sand, an unsound foundation, as the metaphor. You want to, so does, and the house comes tumbling down, you know, sing a song about it or whatever in the funny world. Rather, you want to build it on a rock. The rock, obviously, is the true gospel. Galatians 2:16, again, Paul had to deal with these legalists all over the place. And because he did, we have for ourselves these recordings for posterity so that we can defend the faith some 2,000 years later. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, These Judaizers come in, the Jews that want to take in the, and bring in their religious baggage into the Christian faith. These people, they're believers. Acts tells us that. People got to grow up and realize that believers can do some really horrendous things, and they can be as antagonistic to sound truth as an unbeliever can be. They can lie just as good as any liar, see. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law should be literally only through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith alone in Christ alone, as we would say. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. If he didn't get his first declaration. In Christ, obviously, positional truth, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Justification. The imputation of God's plus R is absolute righteousness. That's how we're justified. And not by the works of the law. Keeping the commandments, being circumcised, all these other things, observing holidays, whatever, dietary codes, even the moral and ethical codes. None of the law adds anything in regards to our salvation. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In fact, the law is a curse because it shows to us just how evil and sinful we are as a human race. How we have fallen short, and all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. See? So 65, they came to understand then that the content of the gospel, the basis of it, if you will, the foundation of it, was based on the grace of God in truth, in the sphere of truth. Grace plus the truth of doctrine. The doctrine is the fishing net used by the fishermen evangelizing, the fisher of men evangelizing, looking for positivation in regards to the world. And understanding and accepting, oh, all I got to do is believe in Jesus Christ and I'm delivered from hell. That's the message. That's the good news. You don't have to do anything else. See, etc. All right, our time's up. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.